Let me read it for you. Verse number 4. You follow along quietly there in your Bible. Judges 8. Verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Dear Father, thank you for all Scripture. It's given by your very breath. It's profitable. We come tonight, dear Lord, to look at this passage. And Lord, I pray that whatever profit you have for us in this passage, we'll receive it tonight. Help me, I pray. Help me to think clearly. And the Lord, say exactly what you want me to say, the thoughts you've laid upon my heart from this passage. May it be a blessing, help, encouragement to the people. Bless the song to our hearts, the message that follows. We'll thank you in advance for your goodness. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
I'm not ashamed His name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take Him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how He gave me a life brand.
Thinking as he was singing that, I'm glad that the man singing that, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian, I'm glad he's faithful to soul winning. It'd be kind of awkward to sing that and never tell anybody, wouldn't it? But Brother Tom drives down every Saturday morning and very faithful to visit, and I appreciate that with all my heart. Verse number 4, and Gideon came to Jordan, passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. I'll speak on the subject, faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. Dear Lord, bless the message tonight. Thank you for the good song. Thank you for the testimony of the one who sang it. Lord, as many of these folks involved in knocking doors here, passing out tracts and telling folks about Christ. Lord, as we go out, I pray that you'll give us fruit for our labor. Lord, I know we won't maybe see somebody saved every time we go out, but Lord, we sow the seed. And if we sow enough seed, God, you will bring a harvest. We will see fruit. We thank you for what we've already seen these weeks. Pray that you'll keep blessing us, and we'll thank you ahead of time for that. Bless the message tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Gideon and his 300 men goes down as one of the favorites of all the Old Testament. Gideon was called by God to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites. When God called Gideon, Gideon responded. He said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing now, this in the chapter 6. He said, Lord, he said, I am the least member of the least family of the least tribe of the nation of Israel. You kind of get the idea that he felt like he was the least. And I say, praise God for that. Amen. That's exactly someone God can use. God is not looking for the mighty necessarily. He's not looking for the noble, the elite. He's looking for the available. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the humble. God can hit a pretty straight lick with a real crooked stick. God can do that. Miraculous. Unbelievable. So Gideon answers the call and he gets his army together. And then God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, the army's too big. Too many soldiers. They had 32,000. That sounds like a lot, and especially when you compare that to the 135,000 that the Midianites had. 32,000 to 135,000. Once again, as we have seen in other passages of Scripture, God's people in the minority. I'm glad God specializes using the minority. Amen. So we got 32,000 versus 135,000, and God tells Gideon, your army's too big. We'll have to pare it down. Not a problem, Lord. How many? A couple dozen. I'm sure there's a couple dozen that shouldn't go to fight with us, right? So the Lord says, get up there and tell them, all of you that are scared, go home. You know, Lord, they're in the army. You know. Okay, all you that are afraid, go home. 22,000 leave. 22,000. 22. They saw that 135,000, you know. And so they're getting out of Dodge. I'd like to see Gideon's face, amen, as those 22,000 left him. They thought, well, I have 10,000. The Lord said, no, that's still too many. And I want you to take them down to the pond here, and those that just flop in the water and don't take any caution, any care, you send those home. And poor Gideon, 9,700 out of the 10,000 flopped in the water, no caution, no care, and began to just, and others, 300, put the water to the mouth, looked around, and the Lord said, that's the 300 we need. Boy, oh boy. 300. Versus 135,000. And when it came time to battle, they didn't have a weapon. They had a trumpet, they had a lamp, and they had a pitcher. What you call weapons of mass destruction. WMD. Gideon said, put the lamp in the pitcher. Put the trumpet by your side. When I give you the signal, you blow the trumpet, break the pitcher. I guess with the trumpet, I don't know what you smash the pitchers together. And that's what they did. They blew the trumpet and they broke the pitchers, and the sound and the sight of that blazing light sent the Midianite army running. Dr. Tom Malone, never will forget him preaching on this passage in a rough old voice like he would preach when he preached here that time. He said, before you blow your trumpet, make sure there's a light in your pitcher. Pretty good statement. Or you blow your trumpet, make sure there's a light in your pitcher. Now we learn in Judges chapter 8 that 120,000 Midianites died when Gideon pulled this unconventional sneak attack. That's a great victory, and most of those Midianites died killing themselves, killing each other. They got confused, disoriented, much like the Philistines did in 1 Samuel 14. And they began killing each other. They're so shook up. So scared. So 120,000 of them died. But remember, there was 135,000. So that means 15,000 are left, including a couple of kings. And God wanted them destroyed. Now Gideon still got 300. So Gideon took the 300 men and he pursued after them. Now, you understand that all of this began The previous day, the army was gathered together and pared down to 300 men from 32,000. And if we had time tonight to read all of chapter 7, you'd see that after the army was pared down to 300, that same night, when the soldiers got ready to go to their tents and go to bed, wouldn't you have loved to hear those conversations in those tents? Gideon and his armor bearer, or his helper, God said, I want you to come down here and get real close to the Midianite army. And Gideon and the fellow went down there and got close to the Midianite army, and they heard the Midianite soldiers talking about having a dream and being scared to death. If they saw a loaf of bread tumbling into the camp, and the Lord spoke to Gideon and said, I'm giving you the battle. So he went back and got the 300 men up. So they're not going to bed. And at night, he gives them that pitcher and that light and that trumpet. And at night, they get in place around that Midianite army. And at night, they blow those trumpets and they break the pitchers and the lights. At night, they begin to pursue the Midianites. 120,000 Midianites die. And they keep going after those 15,000 enemy who are still on the run. A day and a night with no sleep, still chasing 15,000 Midianite soldiers, including two very important kings. The Bible says that Gideon and his men crossed over Jordan faint, yet pursuing. I guess so. Faint, yet pursuing. Folks, as courageous and as careful as these 300 men were, they were still men. Meaning they were human. They only had so much energy. They only had so much a fight in them. They only had so much. They had no time to rest. They were faint and yet pursuing. They weren't just hoping to catch them. They were pursuing them. They were weary with no time to catch sleep, no time to catch a meal, faint yet pursuing. These men had experienced emotional weariness. Now, you think for a minute about the adrenaline rush. You ever had an adrenaline rush? You think about an adrenaline rush. Can you put yourself in this situation? Sneaking up on 135,000 men with a trumpet and a pitcher and a light? We read the Bible like it's, oh yeah, they do that all the time. They do? I don't think so. They get into position, and you know what their hearts are doing? Kaboof, kaboof. Their hearts are doing exactly what my heart did on that second bear hunt when that bear came in. I told you about that. The bear came in, and he saw me up in the tree, and I didn't watch him. I looked away. I watched him out of the side, but he looked up at me, popped his jaws a few times. I had a bow hanging in the tree. I had a machete on the deck and a shotgun leaning up against that tree. I've never seen Rambo, but if there was a Christian Rambo, I was him. Amen. In the woods. I had and nothing in my hand. You talk about dumb. Taking in the scenery, enjoying all the Canadian wilderness, all these weapons around me, and that bear just shows up, and man, I'm telling you, popping his jaws at me, and he goes over and knocks the barrel down, and he puts his head in the barrel, and they told us again, I've heard it twice, heard the story twice, don't shoot till he puts his head in it. He gets his head in the barrel, lays down, shoot. Everybody says, yeah, you hunt him over a bait and barrel. Go do it. So I start reaching for my bow slowly. The bear jerks his head out of the barrel, sits right up on his haunches, looking up at me, popping his jaws, food falling out of his mouth, staring up at me. Bears have a hard time. They hear and they smell, but they can't see. He stands up and walks over to the stand. He crawled over all fours and stood up at the bottom of the stand. Now, I've heard these stories. And he's right here. I mean, I'm 12 feet off the ground. He's about, I don't know, 6 feet with his paws up in the air, 7 feet maybe, I don't know. He's right there. I can hear him breathing. Thinking to myself, I hope he's full. Amen. And I'm frozen. I am absolutely frozen. And I hear this boom, 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 boom. What is that? Then I realized it's my heart. I hear my own heartbeat. The wood stand has picked up the beat. The whole thing is reverberating. Boop, boop. And after what seemed like forever, I know it was just a few seconds, but after what seemed like forever, I guess he decided that there wasn't enough there to fool with. So he went over and he began to eat, and he was expired very shortly. I drug that thing out to the field, dressed him. That's a nice word for gutted him. Amen. Wouldn't want to use gutted him in church, so I'll use field dressed. But anyway, drug him out to the road. I was all excited for the fellas to see, you know. And when I got him back, I hung him up and everything. And then when I got back in the cabin, I was exhausted. All that adrenaline was gone. Man, I mean, waiting for those guys to come, I was so excited for them to come see the bear, because the last thing Brian Sharp had said was, "Fellas, kill the bear early, gut him, and drag him to the road so that we can throw him in the truck when I get there." That never happens. But that night it did. I was just pumped. Until I got to bed that night, hour and a half, 2 hours later, it was just, I mean, you've been there. Those adrenaline rushes, they had one. I mean, the adrenaline rush of now. Bedlam. Huh? And now it's all done. That adrenaline rush, they had emotional weariness. You know, these are not bionic men. These are men. They're hurting. Not only emotional weariness, but they have physical weariness because of the energy expended without sleep, nothing to eat, hunger gnawing at them. So they're emotionally and physically drained, and yet they could not stop. They could not say, "Let's go back to the camp." There were 15,000 men, enemy men, who still had to be captured. They had to keep going, faint, yet pursuing. There are people all over this room in that same condition tonight. Faint, yet pursuing. You're tired, you're worried, you're anxious, you're concerned, you're burdened, you're heavy-hearted, you're wounded in some cases. You're faint. The nice thing would be to take a 2-week vacation. Go to Hawaii or Cancun or Atlanta, some scenic place somewhere, amen, and just, you know, Stone Mountain or something, I don't know. Oh, I get it. You don't want to go to Hawaii. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. And don't lie, that would be nice. It'd be nice to jump on a plane and fly away from it all for a while, wouldn't it? Can't leave it all behind. Somebody goes with you. Maybe for a few days, rest. Maybe a little leisure, quiet. A little extra sleep. Nice. Impossible. Impossible. Can't do it. Pursue. That's what you're going to have to do. There's work tomorrow. The bills that are waiting on the counter, maybe the desk, got to be opened and dealt with. So see how much month is left at the end of the money. Go to another doctor visit and find out more. Think about the problem. It's impossible. Jump on a plane, go somewhere. Faint, yet pursuing. All over this room. I talked about that last Sunday night. And by the way, man, what a service. There was no distractions this morning. That thing was just wonderful, and I appreciate that from the bottom of my heart. Really went nice. Really easy to preach. Thank you very much. I said that last Sunday night. You have no idea how people come to church sometimes. They're all over the room. You're faint, but pursuing. And you know, the honest truth is, it's tough enough to keep pursuing when you're faint. Just dealing with whatever it is or whatever they are that are causing your faintedness. But then you've got silly things that just add to the situation. They just add to it. This is what happened to Gideon and his army here. In verse number 1, look at it. They're pursuing these 15,000 men, chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. These are Israelites. These are part of the nation of Israel. Well, why didn't you call us when you went to battle against the Midianites? Well, now's a fine time to be asking. You know, that's easy to say when the rout was on. Where were you when 22,000 men walked away? And here you come when they chide, and they didn't just, look at what it says again. They did chide with him sharply. They were mad. They were upset, angry, and they got in his face. Now, can I tell you he didn't need that? He didn't need that. He had enough on him already. They'd been going a day and a night and a day. They'd had no food. They had no time to stop. They had to get those 15,000 men while they had them on the run before they could regroup and gain their strength again and make a counterattack. They only had 300 against 15,000. It's still an absolute mismatch. And now he's got this problem to deal with. You know, it's just an irritation. It's something unnecessary that piles on top of all the real burdens, and I mean the real stuff. I mean the legitimate stuff that really has got you worried, concerned, and say, well, you know, we shouldn't worry. I know we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't do some other things too. But don't be pious. And legitimate things, I mean, that really have you under it, and then, you know, it's the flat tire. You don't have time for that. Then it's the broken washing machine. Or your week is just jam-packed, and you've got so much time set aside to mow, and you go out, and the mower's not working. The belt breaks. Can I get a witness? Amen. On top of real, real heavy health problems, and a child comes down with a cold and can't kick it, and so another trip to the doctor. Faint, yet pursuing. Get down to verse number 9. He said unto the men of Succoth, look at this. Now he's crossed over Jordan. He's faint, pursuing. Give, I pray you, look at what he says to these men of Succoth. Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me. There are only 300. For they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. That's those two kings that were in that 15,000. Look at what they said in verse 6. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto thine army? You heard us that? You bring us the kings, we'll feed you. I'm surprised Gideon didn't whip them. Look what Gideon said in verse number 7. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And by the way, he did. He whooped the fire out of them. I don't blame him, do you? Not a bit. In fact, I'd have helped him if I'd have been there. Amen. Lying. Can't give us a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Huh? This is real. This is no fairy tale. And then look at verse number 8. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. They said, he said this, can you give us something to eat? And they said, well, you know, you bring the kings back and we'll get a meal then. He promised a little party for them too when he got back. So you got these things that pile on, like the children of Ephraim, these irritations that are just fall on top of the real problems, and then you got these real problems, and then people can just be mean. I mean, people can be mean. It amazes you, doesn't it? How hard-hearted and ugly and people can be. I mean, it's unbelievable. I don't know what motivates some people to be so ugly. Sometimes, man, so mean. I think sometimes they plan to say things for the express purpose of adding to somebody's trouble. You know, they had that food bank thing this week. It's a blessing to a lot of folks. Debbie came some months ago and said, What do you think about the food bank? And I was skeptical. I don't know. I like anything involving the government. But anyway, she and Brother Caleb worked on that thing for how many months? Oh, a year. A year. I mean, meeting with them, going over their rules, going over this and that. And I mean, fixing things around here. And they really were the ones that pursued it. You know what? It's been a tremendous blessing to some people in our church who could use it. And to some bus families and stuff. Like, we get calls all the time. Donna Griffin used to, faithfully, we'd call her and say, Donna, come down here, if you would, please, $30, go to Kroger, get groceries. Because the last thing we're going to do is hand people money so they can buy a cigarette with it or some Coors or something. We're going to take them some, we don't buy them steaks, potatoes and milk, the basics. As she did that, I don't know how many times. And so we get calls from bus families, people that need help. We try to be a blessing to them through the food bank and others. And, you know, one of the ladies, somebody works up at the food bank. They come and say, now there's been a complaint, and there's been another complaint, and there's been another complaint, and there's another complaint, you know. And then tells Debbie, don't say who it is. Say, it's somebody from your own church calling. I couldn't believe that. I couldn't believe it. I said, you're kidding. No, somebody from your own church calling. Somebody on the inside. Not enough courage to come to me. Not enough courage to go to Brother Caleb. Not enough courage to go to her. Call the people. Now, I don't know if we'll keep food bank or not. I really don't know. I don't know. I tell you what. But you know what I hate? I hate for the people who really could use it not to get it. They're giving away tons of food in this state. Tons of it. You know, you got something in your body that's working against the health of your body. You know what they do with most of that stuff? Go ahead and say it. They cut it out. I just said, Lord, cut it out. I'm not gonna spend time going, who's doing it? Just take care of it. If we're wrong, show us. If we're not, then just cut it out. If it's a disease, cut it out. You say, well, the attendance will go down. Don't matter to me. You lose a weight cutting 7-pound tumor out too, but that don't bother you, does it? Cut it out. Well, see, that kind of stuff. You know, and I mean people in the church legitimately being helped by that, and they're facing some huge problems. I mean big stuff. And now they got that piled on. You should have heard my interpreter in Russia trying to interpret the word own. I would say own, and he would look at me like, on. Okay, and then he got it. Just piling on. That's what happened to Gideon. He just piled on, man. Faint yet pursuing. I mean, the legitimate matter at hand was huge in itself. 300 versus 135,000, and they took care of a God took care of 120 grand, and they still got to go after 50. Now they got this stuff. It's life. Come on, say amen. It's life. It's life. Well, Gideon finally finished off the 15,000 Midianites, and he finally slew the two kings, and he went back to those two cities and paid them a little visit too. Amen. And all of that happened while they were faint, yet they pursued. Emotionally drained, physically drained, people drained. But they kept pursuing in spite of being faint. I get in counseling sessions with people who are faint. Huge problems. Sometimes all I can tell you, keep pursuing. Keep pursuing. Just keep going, folks. What else are you going to do? Just got to keep going. They gave me four or five things to think about along these lines tonight. Sometimes, number one, sometimes all you can do is keep pursuing. That's all you can do. Just keep pursuing. It's a matter of putting one foot in front of the other, then one foot in front of that one, and the other foot in front of that one, and just keep going. There's no motivation. There's no inspiration. Nothing other than just keep going. Brother Gansimer said he hit a slump. He hit a whatever you call it, a dry time in the deputation. What can you do, Brother Matt, but just keep going and drive to the next meeting, and they don't take you on, and you drive to the next meeting, and they don't take you on, and you drive to the next meeting, and they don't even cover your gas costs. But what else can you do? Just keep pursuing. That's all you can do. I was thinking, you know, you young couples, you young adults, you really need to think sometimes and just think around the room here a little bit. You need to think and picture in your mind some of these grizzled veterans tonight who are in this room. And I mean grizzled veterans. I mean folks who've built a good life. I mean folks who have worked jobs and they, excuse me, have paid the bills and they're not filthy rich, but they've made it through, and they're 70 and they're 75 and they're grizzled veterans. And go around the room and think about them. You know how they got to where they are in life. You know how they did that? About 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. Isn't that what Thomas Edison said when they asked him the secret of his success? Was it Thomas Edison? I'm sorry? You believe so? I believe so too. We better check and make sure. I believe that's right, Brother Don. What's the secret of your success? 2% inspiration, 98% perspiration. It's just keep pursuing. It's just go back to work. It's write the checks and pay the bills and change the flat tire and fix the mower that's broke down. Take the child to the doctor. Get him some medicine. Keep pursuing. Faint, yet keep pursuing. Faint. And then people say things and they pile on and stupid stuff, insignificant. Keep going. Sometimes that's all you can do. You go to work sick, not feeling well, only to find out they're going to take more money out of your check for health insurance premium. You're already looking at, man, how good night, it's so tight. Now they're going to take another $25 or $40 a week to pay for the health premiums. It just keeps skyrocketing. What do? You just keep going. Go to the doctor for something that you think is common. You walk away with some news that's far more than common. What do? Well, you can't stop. You can't lay down. You can't just, some of you folks, bless your heart, and I don't know if it's you in this room, I mean down through the ministry, you know, people are looking for that little special secret. Don't you get tired of that word? How many secrets have you heard about? How many things on keys to whatever? If you had every key, you'd have a billion keys on the side of your... You're like Brother Brian over there in Dwight, amen? Amen. Ching, ching. You can always judge a man's importance by how many keys he's got on his ring. Oh, I hate keys. I have two keys and a thermostat key on this thing. One key and a thermostat key. Two thermostat keys. I don't like them. Can I tell you, I don't know that there are secrets and there are keys. You know what a lot of it is just... Get up, do what you're supposed to do. If there's no motivation, if there's no inspiration, you don't have to have that. You just got to keep after it. Pursue. Even when you're faint, just keep pursuing. Sometimes that's all you can do, folks. Just keep going. Just keep going. Marriage is not hitting on all 8 cylinders. One of the children's got a bad attitude. What am I going to do? You know, boy, what you'd like to do is take some time off, husband and wife, and get away. Maybe you can do that, and maybe you should do that, but... You know, a lot of times when you need to, you can't. You'd like to spend 2 or 3 days with a child, but you can't. What do? You just keep going. Faint yet pursuing. Number 2, let me say along these lines tonight, don't let people's ugliness or goofiness stop you. Don't let people's ugliness or goofiness stop you. You know, no doubt about it, the problems, the difficulties of life are heavy enough, but people can make it much, much harder. I really think some people weigh their words and thoughts and aim it right for the heart. It's too close. You can't just shoot from the hip like that. There are things that I do when people add to the load. Number 1, consider the source. A lot of times when you consider the course, the source, you go, oh, that's mean. I'm sorry, I'm being honest with you tonight. You know what? Recognize, you know what you need to do? Recognize the truth that's in it. Sometimes there's truth in it. Sure, sometimes when you get hit with something, there's, you know what? That's true. I need to change this. I need to be better at this. Okay, so in trying to destroy you, they've helped you. Glory to God. I consider the source. I recognize the truth that's in it. Number three, I get over the sting. You ever get stung by a bee? At the moment, it's nasty, ain't it? Isn't it? Excuse me. It's nasty. Haven't been stung by a bee. I'll probably get nailed this week now. Haven't been stung by a bee since I lived up north. I don't remember getting stung in Iowa. I mean, every summer in Georgia, it was ritualistic as a boy. Most of the time, it was because, you know, we're just running barefooted through the clover and those little honeybees sting you. Steve Jordan and I throwing rocks at a hornet's nest, different story. And when they got after us, and we each had about, I had about 8 stings and he had about a dozen, we had nobody to blame but ourselves on that one. I mean getting up under my blue jeans and stinging me. I mean, the more hornets, nasty stuff. And boy, I mean, in the immediate, it hurts bad. But it's a little time pass. And the sting is gone. I don't know what you folks use around the house for burns. We learned a long time ago that that vitamin E oil is the best thing we've ever heard of to put on a burn. We keep vitamin E oil around all the time. I was grilling before Ben and Ashley left for France, and little McKenna, Luke, and I were throwing the football. We were watching the meet and throwing the football around the backyard, and she was out there running around. Well, we kept trying to, you know, of course, don't go to the grill. Well, you know where they're going, right? You know, don't do that there, right there. I can't spank her. She's not mine. So I did think about it. Next thing I know, we were engrossed in, you know, and throwing and catching, and turned around just in time to see her little hands on the grill, you know. And I grabbed her. Of course, she screamed. I grabbed her up, grabbed the vitamin E oil. My wife took that bottle and just dumped it. I mean, it was drenched. I rubbed her little hands together like this. And boy, you ever had that vitamin E oil on a burn? Oh, my goodness. The first little while, you'll think, good night. After a while, gone. No blister. No sting, no hurt. And Ben fell against the wood stove when he was a little bitty boy. Fell into it. Wood stove. Same thing. And that's what happens, folks. Words, people's meanness and ugliness, it stings, it cuts. And at the beginning, you know, it really hurts. And you say, we should stick some stones, let me break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with that? Was high on cocaine. That's a joke. Now tell me if that's not a joke. That's a joke. But you know what? You can get over it. And you don't have to let people, their goofiness and their ugliness, stop you. The sting will leave. Just deal with it. Amen. I know this is not deep theologically, but it may help you live a better life. Number three, have a dump the problem, time or place, before you get home. Men, you know, on your way home, you're faint. Maybe the health insurance premiums have gone up. In fact, maybe the job doesn't look too stable. You know what's in the desk at the house. It's got to be paid. You know the car's going to have a tune-up before too much longer. And so you're thinking about all of this stuff. And the last thing your wife and children need is a dad and a husband and a dad to come through the door all bent over. So before you get home, you have an intersection, you have a tree, you have a spot picked out. And when your car passes that place, you leave it there. You'll be back tomorrow morning. You can pick it up. I'm dead serious. I can show you the spot on 2250 out there. Been a lot of stuff dumped over the years. I couldn't afford it, folks. I couldn't afford to go home to six kids and be all bleh. They don't need that. They need a dad to have a smile on his face and be ready to do something and have some fun or do some work. They need a dad that's up and going, not burdened. So you find you a place. Ladies at the house, it's on you and it's been all day and the kids have problems and there's sickness and there's diaper changes and it's all day long. And everything that you had on the to-do list, it's still there, undone. Huh? And you're under it, and your husband's coming home. You know what time he'll come through that door. You find an hour, a minute in that hour, and you say, when the clock hits that minute in that hour, I'm done. When my husband walks through that door, he's going to have a wife that has a smile on her face and a kiss ready for him. Well, I didn't get any amens there. Maybe I told you this. The superintendent on this job over here is young enough to... He's Hannah's age. He could be my son. We were in a meeting, and it was one of those meetings that was pretty... There's not been any ugliness, but it's just been, you know, it's been men. It's been honest, and it's been open, and it's been a good experience so far. Praise God. Things that have got to be resolved, worked through. It happens all the time, folks. It's a part of life. And it was one of those times when they were kind of on the bad end of things. And I could see him, man, sitting over there. And I mean, he is loading up. I said, Brian, how old are you? I didn't know how old he was at the time. I said, Brian, how old are you? He said, 26. I said, 26? You could be my son. I got a daughter your age. You got any children? No, sir. You got a wife? Yes, sir. I said, tell you what you better do. You're going to leave here tonight. Just a few minutes, you're going to drive where you live, and you're all burdened down, all problems, all these things are on your heart and on your mind. You find you a dumping place on the street before, down your street or the street before where you live, and when you cross that place, you dump all, and he's just staring at me, you dump all those things, and do not mention them to your wife, and go home to be a happy husband. Dennis, I mean, his eyes teared up. And I was talking to his dad 2 weeks later. His dad, who owns the company, called, and he said, he said, Pastor, he said, first of all, he said, we're going to talk about the thing, but first of all, I want to thank you. You helped my son. I said, what? He said, I forgot about it. He said, you helped my son with the dumping place. I'm telling you, that works. See, we have all these grand visions of how we're going to do things. We never make any plans on how to do them. I would make 1,000 trips to the altar, and I'm for using the altar, but we never make any plans on how to implement the decisions that are sincere in your heart. You want to go home, be a happy husband. You want to be a happy wife. Find a time, find a place, and say, that's it for today. I'm done. It's over. Faint yet pursuing. It's not that you're not faint, but you're gonna be. Hey, it's for right now. No. It's over. So we were in a meeting not too long ago, and we were getting the worst of it. And I said over there, man. Brian said, Pastor, you got your place. Smart aleck. Hey, man. Oh, goodness. Attempt to be what you ought to be to those you love while you're faint yet pursuing. Because you've got to have a dumping place. Why? Because your wife needs and your kids need a good husband and a dad ready to have a good time, even though he's tired and heavy-hearted. And the husband and the kids need a mom that's up. However it applies to your situation. Number four, I'm almost done. Don't lose sleep over the problem. You say, well, I can't go to sleep. Yes, you can. Without a pill. Now, if you can't get it off your mind, maybe God wants you to get up and pray. You know, Brother House used to have a rule. He would go to preach somewhere, and his rule was this: in a motel room, if he was still awake at midnight, he figured God wanted him to pray, so he'd get up and pray. He fell asleep before midnight, and then he didn't think about it. Sleep. That's his rule. I thought that's a good rule. If you lay there and you can't get it off your mind, you can't sleep, then maybe God wants you to pray. Get up and pray. Get on your knees. Or walk around and pray. Or lay in the bed and pray. Pray. But if you don't think God wants you to get up and pray, don't lay there at night when your body needs rest and your mind is just bang, like a pinball machine. Bing, 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 bing. No wonder you can't sleep. I catch myself doing that at times, and I say, you know what, this is stupid. Either get up and pray, or if God's not in you praying, go sleep. And so I pick something that just is enjoyable. I think about it. Something that relaxes me. Something that I envision myself at a ball game. I hear the sound of the bat cracking the ball. I hear the crowd. I hear the umpire. I put myself there. I put myself there. I never know who wins. Because I go to sleep. I know you think it's silly. But when you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm sleeping, and you think it's silly. Your mind is your worst enemy. When you're faint, yet you've got to keep pursuing, your mind is your worst enemy. Number five, and I'm done tonight. Remember, your salvation was purchased by a Savior who, even though faint, kept pursuing. Well, glory to God. Amen. Remember that garden? Lord, let this cup pass from me. Sweat, as it were, great drops of His prayer warriors sound asleep. Let this cup pass from me, but oh God. And he went a little further and fell on his face, faint yet pursuing. After being beaten with the cat of nine tails and slapped around like a rag doll and spit in his face and plucked the beard out of his cheeks and the crown of thorns on his head and all the mockering and all the laughing and jeering, the old rugged cross thrown on his body, beaten and torn and trying to struggle up that hill with that body on his cross on his body, and he falls and they have to give the cross to Simon the Cyrene. Faint! But he kept pursuing. Got to the top of that hill and laid down his life on that cross, and for the next 6 hours endured the payment of sin for the entire world. And when it was all over, he cried, "It is finished." Glory to God. My salvation provided by a precious Savior who, even though he was faint, he kept pursuing. Well, amen. Glory to God. Not time to quit. What are you going to go back to? Well, when I was unsaved and out of church, when you were unsaved and out of church, it was miserable. What are you going to go back to? You just keep pursuing, and you keep pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. The Lord Jesus finished. You'll be glad. When you get on the other side, and there is another side, And you'll be glad when you get over there that you were, even though you were faint, you kept pursuing. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, we love you. We love the deep theological teachings of your book. And then the very practical application of truth. Stories like this. Bless the people of our church tonight who are faint. God, help them to keep pursuing. Please. Maybe the implementation of some of these five practical thoughts could help them keep pursuing even though they're faint. Encourage some heart here tonight. Thank you for Jesus, who though faint pursued until he finished. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody? I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody? Saved but not baptized. All right. Faint yet pursuing. Did the dear Spirit of God come by your pew tonight? Did He come down the aisle and slip into the pew where you're sitting? Maybe you've shared the burdens with somebody. Maybe you haven't. You're a little faint tonight. Because of something heavy. Because of something real. But you realize there's no recourse but just to keep pursuing. Pastor, while you're preaching, the Spirit of God slipped down my pew, sat beside me, spoke to my heart. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand tonight all over the room? God bless you. Amen.